Part 8 of our study of the book of Hebrews, and so we're going to just start off by passing out some notes tonight, and we'll see how far we get. How's that? Amen? I'm prepared. Now, it's not all in your notes, but I am prepared. I could go through the entire chapter 3. We'll see what happens, and most of you are just laughing about that whole idea. But anyway, if we can, we'll do it. If we can't, that's all right, too. Amen? Amen. And so as soon as the notes are passed out, we'll go ahead and get started. And while you're waiting for your notes, you can take advantage of that time to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. All right? Hebrews chapter 3. And enjoying the weather?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's springing, isn't it? Hallelujah. For a few days, but we're on the home stretch here. Amen? We're on the home stretch. Did you folks get notes yet? Okay, we got to have some notes over here. It's a miracle, isn't it? Do we have enough? All right. Okay. Besides the folks over here, anybody else not get a set of notes? Everybody covered? All right, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. Just as a reminder, most of us are aware of this, but for the sake of those just coming tonight, chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1 dealt with the idea that Jesus is God. Amen? And reiterated in various ways the idea that Jesus is God. And remembering that this epistle was written by the Holy Spirit through someone, probably the Apostle Paul, in order to minister to Jewish believers. Those Jewish believers were struggling with persecution. They were struggling with temptation to depart away from Christianity and return to their Judaism. And so there's a lot of things in this book of Hebrews as we delve into it. Chapter 1 attempted to reestablish the fact with these Jewish believers, and thus for us as well, that Jesus is God. It comes right out and says, basically, in the original idea of the Greek, that Jesus is Jehovah. And that's something every Jehovah's Witness needs to know. Isn't that right? And even their Bible, actually, their so-called Bible, has it that way as far as my God said God said to my God, or however it is in Hebrews chapter 1, but that's another point. But chapter 2 then dealt with the humanity of Christ, because one of the problems that they had as Jewish people, they struggled with this idea that God could become man, and that God, it is stated there about Jesus, that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Well, only so that he could suffer death for you and me, and he had to die in order for us to be redeemed. Amen? And so he's made a little lower than the angels in the sense that angels never die, and so therefore he became God. God became man in order to die for us. He had the blood of God, according to Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 32. The blood of God was shed so that it might purchase you and me. Amen? Say, I've been bought with a price. Amen? We've been bought with a price, and it's the most valuable commodity there ever has been, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we dealt with that in chapter 1, chapter 2. We saw some betters in terms of Jesus is better than the prophets of old. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than we touched on a little bit, better than Moses, right? And we're going to get into some other things pertaining to that tonight, all right? And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, and let's start reading. We're going to read down through verse 6 of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Everybody doing good?
Yes.
And it begins this way. Therefore, of course, therefore refers back to the previous things stated. And most of those things are, I gave you the gist of some of those things already just now. And so, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. All right, now, as we delve into these things, we mentioned a few things from verse 1 last time, and so I'm going to just mention them, reiterate them just briefly, and then we're going to go on from that, from verse 1. We've got a few more things to say about verse 1. But you'll notice in your notes, Roman numeral number 1, exposition of chapter 3, review and continuation. Letter A, verses 1 through 6, talks about the superiority of Jesus over Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. And as we began this series, you know, we talked about the fact that it is a book about betters. It is a book about how Jesus is far better than anything pertaining to the Old Covenant, right? And over and over again, we're going to see it's a better covenant, better promises. Jesus is just plain better. And remembering the background of it, of the Jews being tempted to back away from their Christianity and back into Judaism. And so superiority of Jesus is emphasized time and time again. Here, we're going to see a little bit more about his superiority over Moses. Remembering, I'll say this again to you as well, remembering that to the Jews, Moses was the man, right? I mean, there was none other like Moses. Moses was the prophet. In many ways, Moses was an apostle in the Old Testament because he was sent to Israel in order so that Israel might be delivered from the bondage of Egypt, right? And we mentioned to you last week, if you were here, that the word apostle means sent one. And so therefore, in a sense, Moses was an apostle of the Old Testament in the sense that he was sent by God. But even in this, Jesus is the apostle, and he is a greater apostle than Moses ever was, right? But Moses was the deliverer of Israel through God, of course, through Moses. But they put him in high esteem, and they should have to a certain extent, but they almost venerated him. They almost worshiped Moses, the Jews, that is. And so here, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is showing them that Jesus is far superior than even Moses. All right, it's one thing to say he's superior to the other prophets. It's one thing to say he's superior to angels. But man, superior to Moses? You got to be kidding. And but no, far superior to Moses, right? And so let's go on with this, remembering again that in verse 1, the readers are described as letter A, holy brethren. And so he's speaking to other believers, Jewish believers, and remembering that Jesus, it said, told us in chapter 2, he is the sanctifier of those of us who are sanctified. Sanctifier, sanctified, all means pure. It means holy. It's the same Greek word. And so now he's referring to them as the holy brethren, again indicating that they are brothers, sisters in the Lord. Going on, partakers of the heavenly calling. We talked about our calling. We talked about that it's a calling from heaven. The first aspect of our calling is the calling that we accepted when we received salvation. It was a calling or an invitation to a banquet, is that word calling. The invitation to a banquet of salvation. How many of you know that in that sense, in a spiritual way, salvation in and of itself is a banquet? We've come to the table, haven't we? Amen? And we have partaken of Christ, have we not? And in that sense, we have accepted the invitation of this banquet of salvation. And then, of course, there's going to be another banquet. There's going to be what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's the ultimate banquet, and that is another part. That is the consummation of this call, of this receiving that call from the Lord, this invitation from Him to receive this salvation. And then with that idea, we looked at calling. In Philippians, it talks about that we are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And with that, realizing that not only is there the call of salvation, but there's also individual callings in our lives. Where God has called us to fulfill certain things in our lives that others are not necessarily called to fulfill. And none of us are called to fulfill anything like, in other words, it's all individual. It's all unique. Now, there may be one evangelist here and another one there, but how many of you know they're unique in themselves? Isn't that right? Amen. Or one youth worker, one children's minister, or whatever. We all have a uniqueness because God created us with uniqueness, didn't He? Amen. And so even though we may have the same heading or whatever, or job description, in a sense, we all have individuality. He wants to bless us. He wants to sanctify our personalities in order so that we might be the best we can be for God. Isn't that right? Amen. And fulfill that calling. And so he says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. We also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, the first couple of verses, it says and exhorts us, again, Paul, by the Spirit of God, he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherein Christ Jesus has called us, right? We're to walk worthy of that. And it goes on, we didn't mention it last time, but in all humility, amen, lowliness of mind, all of that kind of attitude is a way that we walk worthy of the calling that God has called us to. Because, you know, no matter what He's called us to, how many of you know, it's all because of Him, not because of us. Amen. We didn't earn anything. We didn't earn the right. We didn't measure up. We didn't achieve certain things in order so that God might call us to do certain things. It doesn't work that way. It's all by His grace, right? And many times He calls us to do the most unlikely things that we would do. Isn't that right? I mean, very seldom, I don't know if that's a fair statement, but sometimes, or often, let's say, He calls people to do things that they in the natural are not inclined to do. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, I've shared with you, I'm the good example of that, because I'm not inclined to talk to people. When I was a kid, man, I stayed away from people. I hated people. I hated people. And, you know, I spent most of my time in the woods with my gun, shooting squirrels and anything else that moved, you know. And, you know, so God does a work, doesn't He? Amen? And so if God can do that with me, God can do anything with anybody. I guarantee you that, all right? And so, again, talking about the calling and that we are partakers of the heavenly calling and aspects concerning that. Now, going on here with verse 1, again, remembering, He says to consider. Now, I shared this with you briefly last time. It's not in your notes, but the word consider has the idea of pay attention, set your mind on this. Set your attention on this fact that the apostle is about to say. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so in the beginning of this chapter, he says, set your mind on, get your attention on the apostle and high priest of our confession. And this, really, the epistle of Hebrews. Now, he mentions the idea of high priest in chapter 2, verse 17. We'll mention that again. But high priest, or the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is really only mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. And there's significance to that that we'll see as we get into this book even further. But going back to our notes now, it says, and there's a typo there, that shouldn't say three, but that's all right. You'll forgive me for that, right? All right, it says, and it quotes again from the scripture, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. How is Jesus an apostle? Some of this is review. The word means one sent forth from another, often with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. It can be a delegate, commissioner, ambassador sent out on a mission or orders of or commission, and with the authority of the one who sent him. And so an apostle is one sent as an ambassador or a delegate in order to represent the one who sent him. Now, we understand that with those that are ambassadors today that go forth into other countries or whatever, and they are delegates. They represent their nation. They're supposed to represent the president. And in a similar way, Jesus, our apostle, was sent from the Father in order to be God the Father's ambassador, in order to bring God the Father's message to those whom would receive it, right? In order to be really, and we understand Jesus was the declaration and the manifestation of the Father. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father, right? And so all of that. And so that's part of that idea. And then part of the idea I mentioned to you briefly as we were closing last time of apostle is in ancient days, the word apostle in the Greek had the idea often of an admiral of a ship, of a fleet of ships many times. And that admiral and that fleet were called apostles. And they were sent forth from that that motherland, if you will, in order to go and colonize other lands. And they would go and they would bring much of the culture of their land, their country. They would bring all of the things that were necessary in order to establish a colony that, in essence, was eventually ordained or wanted to make it be a representation of their homeland, right? And we know and see that with our 13 original colonies and how much of England did come here in a sense, right? And so in bringing that into the spiritual realm, Jesus came as the apostle of heaven, the apostle of God, in order to establish his kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven on earth. And you know what? He did establish it in a spiritual way already and will establish it in a more material way or physical way eventually. But he already established it in the hearts of you and me, right? Those of us that accept him as our Lord and Savior, he has begun establishing the kingdom of God. Because kingdom means the king's domain. And when we accept Jesus, we should have supposedly given the king domain over our hearts, right? Amen? And so ruling and reigning in our lives. And so that's the idea of apostle in pertaining to Jesus. We saw that lowercase a talks about that. Lowercase b, Jesus continually spoke of himself as being sent of the Father. We've dealt with that, mentioned that. Now, how is Jesus a high priest? The idea was introduced to us, as I already mentioned, chapter 2, verse 17. Then, we're going to talk about it more in this epistle. You'll notice this is a major theme of Hebrews. It'll be expounded on more in Hebrews 4:14 through chapter 7 and verse 28. We'll be talking much about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. But going on from there, let's look at lowercase d's. Is everybody with me? And now we begin primarily into new things that we hadn't touched on. In lowercase d, these are the two different aspects of Jesus' ministry. It's no mistake. Nothing is a mistake in the Bible. It's no mistake that in referring to Jesus, it mentions him in terms of these two titles, apostle and high priest. And these are the two ministries of the Lord Jesus, and you'll see that, I think, as we go on with this. Notice now, these are the two different aspects of Jesus' ministry. First of all, an apostle, as we've already stated and made sure you knew and understood, an apostle comes from God to man, doesn't he? All right, a sent one from God to man. As our apostle, Jesus represents God and stands in for God. I think you can see that, can't you? All right, he represents God and he stands in for God. Isn't that right? And represents God to man, right? He represents God to man because he is God. And he represents the Father in that respect as well. Then going on from that, as high priest goes from man to God. And you think about the ministry of a high priest. The high priest stood between God and man and represented man on behalf, or represented, yes, man on to God. Isn't that right? Yeah. He represented man. He stood there as the high priest in order to represent man and to stand in the gap, if you will, and to make atonement by the shedding of the animal's blood and once a year entering into the holiest of holies and sprinkling the blood of an innocent animal on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so he stood in for man to God, right? That high priest represented all of Israel, right? When he'd go in there, he would represent all of Israel. And so as an apostle, he represented God to us. As a high priest, he represents us to God. Does that make sense to you? And so in essence, we see that concerning that being sort of a summation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, going on with this then, number two, Jesus is superior in terms of who he is. Now, superior to Moses. Now, let's read verse 2 again of Hebrews chapter 3. Is everybody doing good?
Yeah.
All right. It says, who was faithful to him, again, in context, the apostle high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him. So Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, that's the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, go into our notes, lowercase a under number two. The issue is not about faithfulness. Faithfulness is an important subject brought up here, and it's important that we talk about it. But how many of you know that it says here, as we just read, Moses was faithful too, right?
Right.
Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. Both of them faithful to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. So faithfulness is not the issue in terms of there being superiority necessarily, because they both did what God wanted them to do, right? But going on with this then, number one, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. And we have studied John 17, verse 4. Jesus said this of John 17, 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. He is faithful, wasn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
All right. Now, under that idea of Jesus being faithful, lowercase a, some of you have heard these things. That's all right, because we're going to apply them in a different way, perhaps, or in a way that might just cause that light to go off. Letter A under that, he submitted his will to the Father's will. Everybody say, that's faithfulness. All right, he submitted his will to the Father's will. In Matthew 26, 42, it says, in essence, the gist of it is, Jesus said, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, your will be done, right? And so he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me in terms of redemption, shedding his blood, going to the cross. It was not something that he relished to do in the natural, right? In his flesh, he knew what that meant. And it wasn't just the dying on the cross, even though that was torturous as any death could be. But I'm sure that part of his sorrow in doing that was the fact that he was going to be separated from the Father for a time. Because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? And so there was a separation from the Father for you and me, so we wouldn't be separated anymore, right? All right, and so I'm sure all of that, all those facets of what he was going to do for us was part of the thing that burdened Jesus, where he said, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, God the Father, but your will be done, right? And that is faithfulness, faithfulness to do the Father's will. Letter B, he spoke his Father's words, we've discussed this, and he did the Father's works, right? He spoke the Father's words and he did the Father's works. Letter C, he sought to glorify the Father, not himself. Sought to glorify the Father. That's faithfulness.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
These are ways you and I can measure faithfulness, right? Sought to glorify the Father, not himself. And then letter D, we've read it not too long ago. He was faithful even unto death, according to Philippians chapter 2. He was faithful even unto death. Humbled himself, becoming as a man. And even to the point of death, he was faithful to God. Amen? Obedient even unto death, all right? Now, notice this concerning Moses now. Number two, Moses was also faithful. Let's go real quickly, if you don't mind. Holding your place always in Hebrews. Go to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, we're going to start real quickly here. We'll start with verse 1, but I can read fast. All of you know that, right? All right, so Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says this, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." All right, so they were in strife over who Moses had married, all right? And, you know, God was not in favor of this strife, was he? Amen? God apparently approved of the marriage. He didn't have a problem with it because he was upset with them. It says in verse 2, "So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it." Sounds like a lot of people in church today. I can hear from God just as good as anybody. Amen. But anyway. Verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." What an amazing statement. And, you know, it was inspired by God. Now, ignore the fact that Moses is the one that wrote this particular book of the Bible. All right? You know, it still is inspired of God, right? All right. We believe that. Amen. It was the fact. All right. And so, verse 4, "Because had he written this without inspiration, then that would be like an oxymoron, because he's writing about himself that he was more humble than any..." But anyway, let's go on with this. Verse 4, it says, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out." How many of you know they knew they were in trouble? Some of them, anyway. Verse 5, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words," is what God's saying. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Wow. You think about that. You think about that. He's saying to Miriam and Aaron, he's saying, you know, with the average prophet, I speak to him, I make myself known, and I appear or I talk to him in a vision. But this isn't so. Moses ain't your average prophet, is what he's saying. Excuse the ain't. If my wife was here, I wouldn't use ain't because I'd be in trouble. But I'm trying to get you to really emphasize this to you. But notice he says, I speak with Moses face to face. All right, my form comes to Moses. I appear to him and he sees my form. And I speak to Moses face to face. Why weren't you afraid? And so again, boy, what an affirmation from God pertaining to Moses. Amen? And it's because of those kinds of things that I'm sure the children of Israel had such high esteem for him. And they should have, but they went too far. They went too far in their veneration, almost the worship of Moses. All right? And even Moses would have said so, right? All right? So going back to our notes then with this, notice it says this again, and part of that is quoted now here in Hebrews, and it refers to the fact that he was faithful in all of his house. And you go back here to number 2 concerning Moses was also faithful. The word house is introduced here. It is found 6 times in the Greek in this particular passage. So that makes that a key word also, doesn't it? All right, and so this word house is important. The word house has basically a twofold meaning, and it's important, I think, that we understand the twofold meaning of this word house in regard to this particular passage that we're looking at here. Letter A, the word house means all the persons forming one family, a household, or the family of God. And so all the persons forming one family... This word house. So this idea of house, he was faithful in all of his house. All the persons forming one family, a household, the family of God. Also, letter B, an inhabited house, the actual building, home, any building whatever of a palace, of the house of God, the tabernacle, any dwelling place. Both of those meanings are included with this word house. Now, notice now with letter C, with reference to Moses, he was faithful in leading the family of Israel. Wouldn't you agree to that? He was faithful even when they were insubordinate, even when they were stubborn and stiff-necked. Moses was faithful to lead the family of God of that day. Isn't that right? He was faithful in spite of them. I mean, there were times I'm sure Moses wanted to just quit on these people. God wanted to quit, though, before Moses did sometime. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? The compassion of Moses. But anyway, going on with this, it says also with that, and he was faithful to God to obey in bringing about the house for the Lord, namely the tabernacle. When you think about the intricacies of what God had Moses do, I mean, if you remember reading in Exodus 25, for example, and even beyond, it talks about all the elaborate detail that Moses was supposed to follow to the very nth degree, if you will. I mean, the specifics as to the diameters of this tabernacle, what it was to be made out of, all the design that was supposed to be on this. Then there was the furniture that was to go into it, whether it be the Ark of the Covenant or the altar of incense or the candlestick or the table of showbread, all the intricate detail, and Moses was faithful to carry it out. Isn't that right?
Yeah, yeah.
Faithful to carry it out. He had quite a responsibility when you think about it, but thank God he depended upon God over and over again. You see, Moses, when in trouble pertaining to people, he would turn toward God and see God's face, wouldn't he? He was a faithful man, all right? Someone we can learn from. Now, going on with this then, number three, with this idea that Jesus is superior in terms of who he is, talking about this idea of faithfulness. Number three, the Father requires every son. Remember, he brought many sons to glory, we found out in chapter 2, right? And that's you and me, we who are believers, sons, daughters, either way you want to express it is fine. But he requires every son be faithful also. Every son be faithful also. And there's so many things. Luke 16 talks about being faithful over money. If you're faithful over money, that's a little thing, and God will cause you to have rulership over greater things, right? In other words, the idea in Luke 16, part of it anyway, is that if he can't trust you with your money, he's not going to trust you with greater things. Right? If you're not faithful with your money, your possessions, that he can't trust you, be faithful with other things as well. And then many other things pertaining to this. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents and how that those that used what God gave them, when they caused that to multiply or to bring back a return, God said, or the parable states, and it's true of God speaking to us, whether it be in the future or even today, there's an application of it today, that when we use what God has given us, and we're faithful with it, God will reward us and he'll give us more. And he said, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, right?
Yes,
and
yes.
We all, I'm sure all of us want to appear before God someday and have him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen? Amen. And so it'll be worth it. It'll be worth all the things that you went through in order to accomplish the will of God, because someday he'll state that to you. And you know, as I said, there's an application for that today. When we do what he's called us to do, when we invest what God has given us, our giftings, when we invest those things, I believe there's blessing of joy in that, don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. There's entering into the joy of the Lord today when we do what God has called us to do. Amen. And so there's application of that. Praise God. All right. Now, going on with some of these other things, these scriptures that are mentioned in this, you might want to write this down. This is not, this is what I referred to. It's not in your notes, though. Matthew 25, verses 14 on through the end, talks about the parable of the talent and that kind of idea that just expressed to you. And then also 2 Timothy. Can we go there real quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Thank you, Matt.
Amen.
At least somebody answers my questions when I ask them. Amen. All right. Yeah, there you go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says, beginning with verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so one of the things that leaders are to do is they are to commit these things to faithful people, men, women, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Faithful people, in order so that they may teach others also, right? And so, you know, one of the things that you need to consider is that when you're being taught, be faithful to help others with some of the things that you're taught. Amen? It doesn't have to be formal teaching. It can be the fact that you're sitting over your kitchen table with a cup of coffee and a friend, and you're teaching them things that you've learned from the Word of God. Amen? Be faithful with the things that God's given you from the Word, and use these things, and use these notes and any other notes that you get, and keep them and use them, and add to them, and cross out what you don't agree with, or whatever. I don't care. But just use them and ask God to help you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But cross them out with a pencil, because you'll want to erase it when you find out I was right after all. Amen. All right. All right. Let's go on in our notes here. All right. Letter B, lowercase b, concerning this idea of Jesus is superior in terms of who he is. Lowercase b, Jesus is superior because he is the builder. Everybody say the builder. All right, we see that again in Hebrews. I got to go back there now. Hebrews, the third chapter, you'll notice it says in verse 3, as we go on, and we'll read verse 4 as well, verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory, that one being Jesus, obviously, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. All right, now, go into our notes. Now, Jesus is superior because he is the builder of the house, right? Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
All right, going on with this. Number one, Jesus is worthy of more glory, just as one who builds a house has more honor than the house itself. Under that, letter A, the word built means to furnish. The word built here, it's not the only word translated built in your New Testament, but the word built here means to furnish, equip, prepare, and make ready. All right, so the word built means to furnish, equip, prepare, and make ready. And so saying it that way, notice now, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who what? Furnished, equipped, prepared, and made ready the house has more honor than the house. All right, and that is what Jesus has done. Jesus has furnished, equipped, prepared, and made ready the house. Now, we're going to find out who that house is in just a couple minutes. You probably already do know, but we'll build on that a little bit as well. Notice number two, the author is making it abundantly clear that Jesus is the builder of the house of Moses, not Moses. Even with Moses' house, you notice the two houses, right? Remember, two families, two dwelling places, if you will, right? And much of what we're going to deal with in the book of Hebrews is the two dwelling places. The two dwelling places, all right? The two families, of course, the one, the house of Moses is Israel, right?
Right.
The house of Jesus is what?
Church.
It's the church, right? And that includes you and me, right?
Amen.
And then so we understand then that the dwelling place then, and first of all, that idea of house in this sense that I'm talking about, first of all, is the household. You are of the household of faith, the Bible says, right? You are of the family of God, right? And so there was the family of Israel that Moses was a part of in and about. And then there's the family of Jesus, right? That you and I are of. We are the household of God in that sense, right? Old covenant, new covenant contrast in that. But then also there's the two different dwelling places. All right. We know that in the Old Testament, there were three major dwelling places of God, wasn't there? The first one was what we were referring to earlier, the tabernacle that is referred to as the tabernacle of Moses. It was really the tabernacle of God or the tabernacle of the Lord, but oftentimes referred to as the tabernacle of Moses, the one that God instructed Moses to build. That was, for a time, the dwelling place of God, right? All right. But then after that, there was a time that the dwelling place of God became what was known as the tabernacle of David. Some of you may never have heard of the tabernacle of David, but after David had become king, he was wanting the presence of God. He built a tabernacle. It's talked about, I believe, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and other places as well, where on Mount Zion, he built a tabernacle pitched for the Ark of the Covenant, a tent for God. And God's presence was there, and God dwelt in that tabernacle of David for a time. And then the third major dwelling place for God in the Old Testament was eventually the Temple of Solomon, right? The Temple of Solomon. And when we say God, we understand that God dwelt between the golden angels on that Ark of the Covenant, which I don't have time to go into, but we will before we're all done with Hebrews, because Hebrews will talk about that as well. All right? But God dwelt there, right? In those three places at three different periods of time. But now, where does God dwell? God dwells in you and me, right? And so God does not dwell in a tabernacle made with human hands. Now He dwells in the hearts of those who have believed. And so we've got two households of faith. We've got two families, if you will, Israel and the church. And we've got two dwelling places, if you will. We've got the dwelling places of God of the Old Testament. But then we've got the dwelling place of the church, the heart of the believer, right?
Amen.
All right? Now, again, what is better? It's better this way. Amen. It's better in the heart. Amen. Now we don't have to go to a specific location. Now we don't have to go to Mount Zion or Mount Gibeah or anything else. Now, wherever we are, He is in us and He is with us, right?
Amen.
Amen. That's good news. Praise God. All right. Going on with this then, this idea now in number 3, in verse 4 now, as we already read it, I'll read it quickly again. For every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God. And so verse 4, the author declares again what? The deity of the Son as the creator of all things. Why? Because he said, He that built everything is God.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
Or created everything is God. And so again, talking about previous to that, that Jesus is the builder, and then He that built everything is God, it is saying that Jesus is God once again, right?
Yeah, yeah.
He's the one that built it all. All right, let's go to page 2. Everybody's doing good, right?
Yeah.
All right, lowercase c, Jesus. Letters are making progress, amen. See, I got more notes than you do because you see all that blue ink, all right? But we'll see how much progress we make. But Jesus is superior. Now, lowercase c, top of page 2. Jesus is superior because He is a son. Everybody say son. All right, and we read verses 5 and 6 now of Hebrews 3. And it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Go into the notes now. Again, Jesus is superior because He is a son. Number 1, Moses was a faithful servant, but we know he was not a son, right? All right, but he was a faithful servant. Moses' job in the notes, lowercase a here, Moses' job was to testify of things to come, which he did faithfully. He did it faithfully. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we can go back there quick, can't we? Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it says, I'm not going to wait for you. I'm going to start with verse 15. And it says this now. It says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. This is Moses now. And Moses is prophesying. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now, what is that referring to? Every scholar says, and even in the New Testament, I don't have the reference, it talks about Jesus is that prophet. And so Moses is prophesying by the Spirit of God that there's coming another prophet, and he's going to be raised up amongst the brethren. How many of you know he was of the tribe of Judah, and he was of the lineage of David, wasn't he, right? In his natural side. And so he rose up, and he is the one who speaks now. And that goes perfectly along with Hebrews 1, where it says, but now God has, but He did in times past speak to us by the prophets, but now in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son, right?
Yeah.
The prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that Moses then, as it states in your notes, he was one who testified of things to come, and he did it faithfully. And in Luke 24:44, it simply says that Jesus is spoken of from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say it, most of you, that this entire book, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book about Him. It's a book about Jesus, right?
Yes.
You find Jesus in every book of the Bible. He is in every book of the Bible, isn't He?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, in Genesis we understand, and amongst other things, he is the seed of the woman. Isn't that right? And other things as well. But he is the seed of the woman in Genesis. In Exodus, he is the lamb slain. You know, the Passover lamb, if you will. In Leviticus, he is the sacrifices, etc. You know, in Numbers, over and over and over again, we find Jesus in every book of the Bible. This Bible is a book about him.
Amen.
And Moses, having written the first five, we understand that he was faithful to testify of those things to come. Letter B. All the things that happened. Now, listen carefully now. All the things that happened under Moses were testimonies, examples, shadows, types, and prophecies of the things that would be spoken of in the church age. This includes the offerings, the feasts of the Lord, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and the law. All of these things pointed to Christ and the church. All of those things pointed to Christ and the church. Now, we're going to just skip a little bit over into Hebrews, and look with me to Hebrews chapter 9. That's a catchy tune. Hebrews chapter 9. And begin with verse 6. Are you getting anything out of this?
Amen.
I hope so, because I'm working hard, man. I'm even working up a sweat here. I'll tell you, I hope you're getting some out of it. All right. But in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, notice now, it says, now when these things had been thus prepared. Now remember, now Hebrews is showing forth the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in many ways. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. I'm not going to elaborate on all this, but we're going to point out a few things. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for this people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Everybody say, first tabernacle.
First tabernacle.
Now, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time, the New King James says. All right? And so, it was what was? The first tabernacle was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so, you know, over and over again, we see there's going to be a contrast, and that even that tabernacle of the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses specifically, we're talking about now, it says that tabernacle is symbolic and represents the true. And in this case, the tabernacle referred to, where did Jesus go to sprinkle his blood? He sprinkled his blood in heaven, didn't he? And so the holiest of all is heaven, isn't that right?
Right.
All right? And so realizing also, though, that you've got a taste of heaven in your heart, don't you, by having the Holy Spirit there, all right? And so other ideas of this, Hebrews 10:1, you're right close by there. So look at chapter 10 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Notice again, and we're talking about the fact that everything about Moses, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the feasts of the Lord, all those things pointed to Christ and the church. And so in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Everybody notice now, the law had a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. And so again, this idea of shadow. And then finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's another reference there. And I'm not sure how much longer we'll be able to go, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remembering that this is all in the context of me saying to you that everything pertaining to Moses, the tabernacle, the feast of the Lord, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, all these things pointed to Christ and the church. We'll see that more as we go through Hebrews, all right? But notice now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Everybody's doing good?
Yeah.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. All right, now I'm going to point out a couple of things with this as we get ready to wind this down a little bit tonight. But notice now, first of all, in verse 6, and it's also found in verse 11, there is this word example, or examples. All right, everybody sees that word, right? All right, everybody alive and well tonight?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to have to put a little extra kick of caffeine in that coffee. Maybe for me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But anyway, the Greek word that is translated this word examples in the New King James is a Greek word, tupos, and that Greek word has this idea of a type. We get the word type, and many of you have heard this expression, types and shadows, right? Yeah. And basically, types and shadows, we're going to define this in a minute, but they are the same thing, basically, as I would understand it. You notice in Hebrews 10:1, it talked about how the law was a shadow of good things to come, right? It was a shadow. Think about what a shadow is. A shadow is something that is an image. It looks like the actual, but not quite like the actual. Isn't that right?
Right.
And sometimes, in certain cases, you know, you might be able to see what the actual, at least in a silhouette kind of way, might look like, but you don't actually see the actual, you see the shadow, right? And so in a similar way, the law is said, in this case, in Hebrews 10:1, the law is like a shadow. You can see the image of the actual, but it's not the actual. The actual, in the Old Testament, was yet to come, and now it has come. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? So the idea of an actual, if you saw my shadow, if you saw my silhouette from the side, you might see that the belly rolls out a little bit, and you might see, you know, that's Pastor Jack. I know that's him. I recognize. He's in shape. Round is a shape. I just want you to know that. All right. And so. Yes. Amen. Amen. They're coming. Winter's over. Amen. All right. We're setting up a weight room. We really are. We're setting up a weight room, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. I lift weights every morning when I get out of bed. I lift up a weight. But anyway, all right. Hallelujah. All right, anyway, this word tupos or type, it means this. It has the idea of the mark of a stroke or a blow. And so I'm just going to write down the word mark. The mark or the imprint, if you will, of a strike or a blow, something that is put there. It is a figure formed. A figure that is formed by, say again, a blow of a hammer, leaving a figure of something like a stamp, that kind of thing is all part of this, all right? And so it also has the idea of this word image. And so noticing again from our scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this in verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples, they became our types, they became our imprint, our mark that resembled the actual but were not the actual. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, a figure of it, an image of it, but not the actual. And so this is what is referred to here. Now notice now, and then I'll close with this. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because there's a lot of this throughout Hebrews, as you've already seen and gathered from this. But notice then in chapter 10, remembering again the premise that everything about Moses, the law, the tabernacle, the feast of the Lord, the sacrifice of the burnt offerings, all of those pointed to Christ and the church. All right? And so when we look at this, we see this as an example as well. All of our fathers were under the cloud. And it says, okay, so they were under, let me add under, they were under, that's a U, under the cloud. And what does it say? They all passed through, we're going to abbreviate that, the sea. And notice it says in that verse 2, they were all baptized or immersed into Moses in both the cloud and the sea. And so we've got Moses here, all right? Moses, in all of this, becomes a tupos of Christ, if you will. In so many ways, Moses is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. Many of the Old Testament patriarchs have in them certain things that make them an image or an imprint of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now some of the ideas pertaining to Moses, I'll just give you these. I won't write those down. Then we'll go back to this, and then we're going to close for tonight. Are you getting something out of this tonight?
Yeah.
Some of the things that make Moses a type of Christ. How about his infancy? You remember that in his infancy, Pharaoh decided that he was going to kill all the male children. Isn't that right? And they were to cast them into the river in order for them to drown. And so they had a mandate that every Israelite, every Hebrew male was to be killed and drowned in the river. Isn't that right? Of course, we know, thank God for Moses's mother who decided she's going to put them in a basket. And that basket had pitch, made it waterproof. And it was the first ark, or it was the second ark, rather, the ark of Moses, then the ark of Noah, then there's the ark of Moses, right? And so he was set, and all the arks had to do with deliverance, even the ark of the covenant, deliverance, salvation, right? So all the arks, the ark of Noah, the ark of Moses, the ark of the covenant, all of them had to do with deliverance, salvation, preservation, all of that's involved with that, isn't that right? And so Moses is sent as a baby, and he's preserved, ends up in Pharaoh's household, and all of that. In a similar way, Jesus, of course, Herod had a mandate that all the young children, male children, 2 years and younger, were to be killed. Isn't that right? But God gave a warning to Joseph and Mary to go into Egypt and to stay there until God let them know that Herod had passed away. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so we see Moses as a type there as well. We also see Moses as a type of Christ in his rejection, the fact that he was rejected by his brethren. When he first, in his own strength, declared himself to be the deliverer of Israel, they rejected him, didn't they?
Yeah, yeah.
And they rejected him times after that as well. Every time something happened, Pharaoh got upset and didn't let him go, and so piled on more work, took the straw away, said, you got to gather your own straw and make the bricks and make just as many bricks. And then they get upset with him as well. In many ways, he was rejected time and time again. We know Jesus was rejected. All right, by his own. His own did not receive him, right? And so that's another way. Also in his shepherding. How many of you know Moses was a shepherd in the natural before he became a shepherd of people? But he did become a shepherd of the people of God, didn't he? And he shepherded them and led them in the wilderness by the direction of the Spirit of God, the direction of God. All right, so as a shepherd. And Jesus is called what? The good shepherd. Also in his commission, as we've already basically said, his commission of deliverance. He was commissioned to get them delivered. Delivered from Pharaoh, who represents Satan, doesn't he?
That's right.
And deliver them from Egypt, which represents the world, and bring them out of there in order so that they might go to the promised land, right? And so in that way, Jesus came to deliver us from Satan and to deliver us from the world in order so that we might enter into the promises of God, right?
Amen.
And so time and time again, we see, how about in his mediation? How many times can you remember that Moses interceded on behalf of Israel? He would pray and stand in the gap and mediate between God and the children of Israel. And at Moses' word, God delivered and would not pour out his wrath on Israel. What an amazing thing. And so we see again, Moses becomes a type of Christ. It says that the children of Israel, in a similar way, and these are types, remember, examples, tupas, types for us to learn from. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, now the cloud represents what, would you say? That's okay, I don't have time. Holy Spirit. All right, the cloud would represent the Holy Spirit. All right, we understand this idea of the cloud and the fact that they were to follow the cloud by day and they were to be warned by the pillar of fire by night, right? But follow the cloud. How many of you know that we are to be led by the Spirit of God? As many as are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. As long as they followed the cloud, they were being led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? And then pass through the sea, the Red Sea. And so we understand that as being a type of what? Water baptism, right? Water baptism. Because what happened when they passed through the Red Sea? When they passed through the Red Sea, that was really sort of the signpost that there's no turning back. There's no going back now to Egypt. There's no going back to being under the authority of Pharaoh or Satan. And no going back to being in bondage anymore to the world. You follow what I'm saying? And so water baptism being symbolic of true immersion into Christ. They were baptized unto Moses. And we're baptized into Christ. And so we have what? There's no turning back. We're committed now. We're dedicated. We've been immersed into Christ. Water baptized symbolized that baptism into Christ. And so now the world and Satan is behind us. And now we're part of a new family, the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? Amen. And we're headed for the promised land. Amen. By faith, we're in it and receiving more and more. But you know, in order to get the promises, even though you're in the promised land, how many of you know there's Canaanites sometimes to drive out? Isn't that right? And those Canaanites might be your weird thoughts. Those Canaanites might be bondages in your life. Those Canaanites are anything that might keep you from receiving the promises of God in your life, right? Amen. And so even the promised land had some giants that needed to be conquered, but you've got the tools, you've got the weapons in order to conquer them. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And so I guess we're going to have to pick up there next time. We'll finish these notes quickly next time, and then we'll go on from there. All right? Everybody good?
Amen.
Amen.